Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. He, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is God's word for us this morning. This is a strange pep talk from Jesus, isn't it? To his 12 disciples or apostles. What if a leader came up to you and said something like, "You're going to be harassed, beat up, go hungry, be sad and excluded and rejected. Come on, let's go, follow me." Well, actually, I think the disciples were already experiencing some of that. And that's the reason for Jesus giving this pep talk. But they will experience much more in the future. And so Jesus is preparing his followers for what is bound to come in a world that hates God, if they continue to follow Jesus, and if they continue to follow Jesus' way of radical love. It's not the most encouraging of talks, we'll have to admit, but it is realistic. Here and in other places in the gospel, Jesus calls any who would follow him to count the cost. Count the cost. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just another app on your phone. It's an important commitment, and any who would follow better understand and count the cost. Patience will be needed. Sacrifice will be needed too. Patience and sacrifice, two character traits that are probably very lacking in many people today. The job description of a Christ follower should probably include the line that goes like this: needs to be able to delay gratification and put off personal needs and comforts for a later time. Or maybe there should be a clause in the fine print for the disciples' contract that says something like this: nothing but intangible, spiritual, and religious benefits gained from all that is given and sacrificed. There is a cost to following Jesus. For to love like Jesus loved is to risk being misunderstood, to be rejected, to be excluded from the games of this world, and even hated because you are a Christ follower, because you are a Christian. A follower of Christ will be living by different values and standards than many around him or her. So Jesus explains here in our gospel reading this morning, he explains God's ethics, God's values. It's what he expects from his followers as they interact with others in the world. Who will God honor in the end? What type of person is God displeased with and why? Can you be generous even to those who aren't generous back to you? Can you show love to somebody who hates you and treats you poorly? Are you able to be kind to someone who doesn't return the same level of kindness to you? The standards of Jesus may be different than the standards you grew up with, or the standards of the street, or the standards or the prevailing ethic in your office at work. Jesus calls his disciples to sacrifice, delayed gratification, a radical love of others, to live a life of faith, hope, and joy, even in the face of persecution and mean people and rejection because of the gospel. Because you're going to run into this. Jesus is trying to teach and encourage those who would follow him, even today, those of us. We're going to run into some of this if we follow Jesus. Therefore, the call to be a disciple is a call to a radical reorientation of our life and our values by which we live our lives. Can you count the cost? Do you accept the terms? If you truly follow Christ, life will not always go well. There will be struggles. How's that for a pep talk this morning? In Luke chapter 6, it says in verse 12 that Jesus just had spent the night up in the mountains to pray to God. And now I've spent some time in the mountains too, out in the state of Washington. I've traveled there. I've even slept up in the mountains there. And I've traveled through states with mountains, like the Olympic Mountain Range, the Rocky Mountains, the Appalachians, or is it Appalachians, if you're from the south, the Sierra Nevadas. So I've been around a lot of mountains. I've seen a lot of mountains. So when I heard about Jesus for the first time and I started reading the Bible and I'd read how he'd go up and down these mountains all the time, I kind of envisioned Jesus as a mountain climber. And I thought, well, it must have been really hard for Jesus to get around Israel with all these mountains everywhere. It must have taken him forever to get from one city to another. But when I went on my trip to Israel, I realized then when the Bible says mountain, it really means a big hill. It doesn't mean 10,000 feet. So it has helped put some things in perspective as I read my Bible after seeing what the biblical mountains really look like. So Jesus, he was up in the mountains, he was praying to God, it says in verse 12. And then he calls his disciples, verse 17, who went down with him and stood in a level place, it says. A level place. Some call this Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Plain. It echoes the words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And it says a large crowd of his disciples was there, more than the 12, of course, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. In other words, people from the north and the south and the east and the west were all coming to see, to hear Jesus. Came to hear his teaching, and it says to be healed from their diseases. And Luke, over the last number of Sundays, we've been hearing about the teaching ministry of Jesus as he traveled around and as he spoke in the synagogues. We've also been hearing about his healing and the deliverance ministry of Jesus as he traveled. Wherever he taught, wherever Jesus went, the kingdom of God was present in powerful ways. And his authoritative words were matched with his compassionate acts of healing and of deliverance. He was doing what he preached and said he was going to do in his first sermon in Nazareth, when he was going to set the oppressed free. People with impure spirits were also cured, it says in our passage. And the people crowded in and they wanted to touch him because, it says at the end of verse 19, power was coming from him and healing them all. So everyone wanted to touch him. Power was coming from him, healing them all. What a powerful and meaningful moment this must have been for the crowds and for the disciples that day. It must have been exciting, exhilarating, victorious. Jesus continued to amaze the crowds. Satan and his demons were being cast out and defeated. People sick for all of their lives, or sick for many, many years, were becoming healed. Life doesn't get any better than that. Even though physically they were listening to this sermon on the plain, on a level place, it sounds like the disciples were on a mountaintop experience. I mean, this must have been better than a youth convention. Better than Promise Keepers. Better than a Billy Graham concert. Power was coming from him and healing them all. Who wouldn't want to join the ministry and follow Jesus after such an experience? And I think Jesus saw that excitement in their eyes. He saw the energy that was there. And so he had to take them to reality again, to bring them back down the mountain, back down from the spiritual high they were on. He needs to prepare them for real life and real ministry in the real world. Not that there will never be mountaintop experiences again. It's just that the normal life of a Christ follower and the normal life in ministry is not going to be filled with these kinds of spiritual highs all of the time. Jesus needs to prepare them, to make them sure that they are counting the cost as they realize what it will be like as a Christ follower in a world that is hostile to God and the things of God. Today, if you even mention the word Jesus, you're welcoming a whole new level of harassment by some people. So in verse 20, it says Jesus looked at his disciples. We hear that over and over again in the Gospels, where Jesus turned and he looked, he turned and he looked. And again, here it says Jesus looked at his disciples. And so he began this sermon on the plain. And we're only hearing the first part of the sermon this morning in verses 20 to 26. And in the first part, Jesus offers an invitation and a warning to all who would follow him. An invitation and a warning. First, the invitation. So far, Jesus has probably experienced harassment, insult, exclusion by his own people, the Jews, and from his hometown and from others. Poverty and hunger were probably part of that. And of course, his disciples probably experienced a lot of the same kind of harassment and lack of needs being met. So in this invitation, I believe Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples, even as he's preparing them for difficult times in gospel ministry in the future. The healing, the exorcisms, the power and authority of God's word will have profound effects on people and in the world. And the disciples are going to witness that. They're going to see that. But the kingdom of God will also confront evil in the world on many levels. If you're living out the kingdom and kingdom values in your life at school or on the job site, at home, if your life is reflecting kingdom of God values, it's going to confront evil on many levels. And that's where patience and sacrifice will be necessary character traits of any who would follow Jesus in this world. In the invitation of verses 20 to 23, Jesus reassures the disciples that God sees, that God is seeing what they're going through. God is seeing and he understands their suffering and what they're experiencing. But more than that, God will reward their patience and their sacrifice. The disciples may not be rewarded immediately or even in this life, but he or she will be rewarded. God is committed to his people, and he will bless his people. These are the blessings of those who are invited to follow the harder and the narrow way of a life in Christ. These beatitudes, you might call them, are really together rather than separate things. They illustrate a type of person, the type of person that God honors, that God rewards. I'll say it up front that I don't think these illustrate the ideal state of a Christian, hungry, poor, sad, and harassed. We need not turn poverty and persecution into a sacrament. First, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Spiritually poor, poor in spirit? Yes, sure. But also literally poor, because the comparison here, the contrast, is verse 24 when Jesus is talking about the rich. Blessed or happy are the poor because they will see things that the rich will not be able to see. They will get things that the rich will not get. The poor will grasp the kingdom of God in ways the rich will never be able to fathom. You see, those who are poor understand that they need and they depend upon God every day. They understand that life and the necessities of life, especially lived in the ancient world, are beyond their ability to control. We need God, and the poor get that. They get that every day. Everybody needs God, but for the poor, it's as close as their next meal. Give us this day our daily bread as a real prayer. They depend upon the Lord daily for life. And then in verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Hunger is a consequence of poverty, of course, but it's also maybe due to oppression and harassment because they are Christian, because they do follow Christ. The promise is that God sees what they are going through, and God will provide. God cares for his people, and he will satisfy them. There may be a time of hunger, but you will be satisfied. And the same goes for those who weep, he says. For those who weep now, you will laugh. There are indeed sad times in life, and there will be sad times in ministry for sure. But the promise is that you will laugh and you will rejoice again. God sees, and one day he will turn the sorrow into smiles. Your ultimate hope is not found in the things of this world that make people happy and full temporarily, but it's a lasting hope. You will laugh again. And I think that's a good promise for anyone who's struggling with grief today, anyone who's sad today, anyone who deals with depression every day. You will laugh again. God sees. God understands. God cares. And in verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they insult you, and when they reject you as evil because of the Son of Man." You must be doing something right then. If it's because of the gospel, if it's because you love Jesus, if it's because you're living out kingdom of God values in your life, you're living by standards of righteousness, you must be doing something right. Keep in mind, he says in verse 23, that is how they treated the prophets. The true prophets of old were treated that way too. So Jesus says, rejoice. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. If they're treating you that way because you're following the Son of Man, because you're following Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, because you're living out values of righteousness and goodness at home or at work or in school, you must be doing something right, because that's how they treated the prophets of old who lived and spoke for God. But note, the promised reward is in heaven. Christians are not promised health and wealth like many TV preachers today will preach here in this life, or a life of ease now. Great is your reward in heaven. We have a God who sees, a God who understands what we are going through, and he's committed to us to the end and beyond. A believer, a Christ follower, has hope that reaches beyond the grave. Great is your reward in heaven, from the God who sees all. So we are invited to follow Jesus as his disciples through hard times, through the struggles, through the harassment of a world that is hostile to God. Christians today would do well to keep that ultimate reward in our minds and in our hearts, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The promised blessing of God's grace and reward help us endure and overcome hard times in the here and now. The promised blessing and reward from the Father helps us be patient when things are not going well for us, and to sacrifice and delay gratification and to do the right thing instead of following the crowds or doing whatever our friends are doing. We're invited to follow Christ with a blessed hope and a perspective of eternity. So that's the invitation. Jesus says we're invited, and God blesses you. He sees what you're going through. And when you go through these things, remember he's with you and you will be rewarded and blessed. But now for the warning. You may have noticed in your Bible, maybe there are two sections. Maybe it says at the heading that these are the blessings and the woes. The woes are the warning. And I believe that this too is an encouragement to the disciples and followers of Christ today. God sees and he rewards punishment and justice to those who deserve it too. God rewards punishment and justice to those who deserve it. There is an encouragement to leave the judgment stuff to God, I think, to the disciples. To leave the judgment stuff to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. God is judge, and there will be a final judgment. We don't have to worry about trying to vindicate ourselves. Life as a Christ follower is lived with a perspective that there is a final judgment, and there is a final sorting out process in the end for all people. And that should serve as an encouragement for those who follow Christ today and those who are harassed and insulted and persecuted today. But it also should serve as a warning for those who are not righteous. So in contrast to the blessing or promise to the poor in verse 20, Jesus says in verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Of course, he's not saying the rich cannot follow Christ or cannot be saved, but they may have a more difficult time doing so. Danger. Wealth can create a mindset of independence and a distance from God and a hardness to other people. Danger. Wealth, love of money can create a certain mindset of independence and a hardness toward God, distance toward God, a hardness toward other people. The comfort, security, and hope for many rich is their own wealth, their own money, the things that they have. They may not feel the need to depend upon God or ask God for help or see that they too have spiritual needs. They don't see that, yes, even their lives depend upon God's grace and provision. Wealth can be deceptive, and the headlong pursuit and love of wealth or money can be downright spiritually self-destructive. The rich, Jesus says, have already received their comfort, their reward in this life. So it was also woe to the rich because the rich in Jesus' day often oppressed and harassed and used those who were poor to their own advantage. Of course, that happens today too. The comfort of the rich came from the expense, at the expense of others less fortunate. They've made the material prosperity the main goal of their lives, and in the process have forgotten about God and have hardened themselves to the needs of other people. And you know what? God sees that too. God sees that too. And in verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." The consequence of being rich is being well fed, but on judgment day you will have a hunger. They have not stored up treasures in heaven. In fact, they have caused others to be hungry. They have chosen to focus on the good life here and now, but have no comfort for the hereafter. Those who laugh now will weep and mourn because they spent zero time on the things of God or anyone else, but only on their own comfort, on themselves in the here and now. Patience and sacrifice they knew not, so they didn't need these things. And then in verse 26, like the false prophets of old, everyone spoke well of the wealthy, treated them well. And like many today, they don't see themselves accountable to anyone else in the end. But this type of person will not be honored by God on judgment day. This is a serious spiritual condition. Those who think they control their life, their destiny, are captains of their own soul, and will not be held accountable to God in the end, that's a dangerous way to live. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that's not just talking about atheism. It's about anyone who even says, well, I believe there's a God, but it really doesn't matter how I live. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Woe to that person, Jesus says. And so the disciples, they're warned of the dangers of wealth and the love of money. They're warned about focusing too much on the material things of this world, that they neglect their relationship with God, and they ignore the very real human and urgent needs of people who are all around them. So the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, it's always combined with his compassionate acts of healing and deliverance. That's a good reminder for balance in the church today, too, that when we're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, that we're also combining that with good deeds of compassion in our own community. It's a good reminder for our own individual spiritual lives, too. And maybe we should not just go to church and Bible study and prayer groups, but we should also be equally involved in a service ministry in our community, like volunteering at a soup kitchen, or the homeless shelter here in town, or the food pantry, or volunteering to visit the dying as one of the hospices here in town. Just a couple of ideas of how we might balance our faith and our proclamation with deeds of service and love toward others. The themes of invitation and warning, of blessings and woes, of rewards and punishment, are themes of Jesus himself, here in the Sermon on the Plain. The rewards and promises are there for those who choose to follow the narrow way of discipleship, of being a Jesus follower. They encourage us to keep on keeping on, even when things get rough and tough in life, especially when we are harassed just for being a Christian. But the warning and punishment of judgment is just as real. The warning encourages the believer to leave the judgment stuff to God. But it should also wake up those who have been only focusing on their own wealth and their own comfort in this life. One day, all of that will be gone, and you can take none of it with you. And the amount of stuff you have, the amount of money you have in the bank accounts, will not matter at the final judgment. Now is the time to look to the things of God, to get your spiritual house in order by submitting to Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And to focus on the things and the people that God focuses on and pays attention to. The poor, the hungry, the mourning, those who are oppressed. So may we all take a check this morning of our priorities in life, in light of God's mercy, grace, and authority in His Son Jesus. And may we count the cost of being a disciple as we accept the invitation and as we heed the warning. Would you pray with me? For the poor and the rich, we pray, O Lord. For those who need jobs, for sound economic principles to be applied, we pray. And we pray that a deeply rooted sense of eternal security, hope, and peace would well up in our hearts today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, how to use money and resources well, to responsibly provide for our families, to serve the growing needs in our world and our community, and to advance the cause of Christ throughout the world. Through whatever is going on in our world, we turn our eyes of faith toward you, Father, trusting in your goodness and faithfulness, knowing that you see all, and you will one day, make all things right. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.